this winter and spring, most of the spring, we're going to be working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you are familiar with that section of Scripture. You find it in Matthew's Gospel in chapters 5 through 7. But this morning, as an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to begin with the very final verses of Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, often referred to as the Great Commission. We're going to use this as an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to explain why we'll do that, and I hope as we work through it, we'll see why it provides a good introduction for what we'll be studying in the weeks to come. Now, if you think about it for a few minutes, you might notice that there are several parallels between the Sermon on the Mount and the Great Commission, important parallels. Some of those are within the setting. Both, of course, take place on a mountain. The Sermon on the Mount in Galilee, and also here Jesus calls his disciples to him on a mountain, possibly the same mountain. We're not sure, and we'll talk a little bit more later about the significance of mountains. The words that Jesus speaks are specifically to his disciples, and also in both places, and this will be the key thing that we'll focus on, Jesus' authority is recognized. Yeah, after Jesus' teaching, and you see this in the other Gospels as well, the first response in Matthew 7, once Jesus finished speaking, is people wonder at his authority. They're astonished because he spoke as one who had authority and not like their own scribes. And here, we'll see also that the emphasis is on Jesus' authority as he speaks about himself. And so here's the thing, that really for us, the Sermon on the Mount comes to us through the Great Commission. What the verses at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, the final words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, provide the setting or the context within which you and I are to hear and heed the words that Jesus says now as the resurrected Lord over all. And so with that in mind, let me read these verses for us, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. So now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray together before we go further. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. You have, even as your word has been read, but we need your Spirit to be present, opening our hearts and minds, teaching us in the way that we have just read. Lord Jesus, you commanded. Would that be true for our time this morning? We pray in your name. Amen. Some of you are probably familiar with the Netflix series The Crown, which is all the rage the past couple of months. Our family has watched it, and it focuses on Queen Elizabeth, and I admit when I first heard about the series, I thought it was going to be about the first Queen Elizabeth, who was the Queen of the British, of England, during the time of the Reformation, the late 1500s. So when the series started, I was a little bit shocked, disoriented, because it's about the current Queen Elizabeth, not Queen Elizabeth I in the late 1500s, but the current Queen Elizabeth. So a very different kind of drama, but I was drawn in pretty immediately nonetheless. And here's why. Here's one of the things that I found especially interesting. Of course, if you know, not giving anything away here, this is just a matter of historical record. Elizabeth became queen when she was rather young. She was in her 20s, and it was earlier than expected. Her father, King George, not King George I, there are other King Georges as well, but he died in his 50s, a relatively young man of lung cancer. And so Elizabeth, being the eldest child, the eldest daughter, became queen. But at the same time, she was relatively young and a new wife and a new mother. But here's the thing that I thought the show did an excellent thing portraying, is how once she became queen, everyone had to learn to relate to Elizabeth in a new way. And maybe you've seen the series, or even if you haven't, you can imagine what this meant for her husband. what it meant for her mother, what it meant for her grandmother, what it meant for her sister. Now she is not just a young wife, a young mother, a sister, a daughter. Now she is the queen of the British Empire, and all are called to recognize her authority. And the show plays with the dynamics of this and the different ways it affected her family, the way it affected the government. Here's Winston Churchill, right? If you know anything about him, this dominating figure in early 20th century British politics, who now must come and bow the knee to this young woman as he enters into her presence each and every time and kiss her hand. And it shows her coronation, where even her husband must come and the struggle now. Not only is this my wife, but she is my queen. What does that mean? And you see, there's a similar transition that is taking place here, where now Jesus is not only a teacher who has called disciples to himself. Now Jesus is not simply the teacher who spoke amazing and insightful words to the masses. But now here is Jesus, who claims all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And here is the chief thing, the hallmark of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple, is that you recognize the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus. You see, here's the transition that the disciples were experiencing, and it's a transition that you and I have to recognize as well. Have you learned to relate to him as Lord? And that is something we're called to do all the days of our lives. You are called as a disciple to learn to relate to Jesus as the one to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, the Sermon on the Mount, in some ways like no other place, Jesus lays out his authority, what it looks like to recognize his authority throughout the whole of our lives. What does it look like to learn to relate to him as Lord over all? Jesus has been given all authority. And the first thing that I want us to see as we consider that is how even the setting here in Matthew 28 in these verses, even before Jesus speaks, conveys this new authority that Jesus has been given. And that's what I want to focus on in the first point. Remember, all of this happens just after Jesus' resurrection. And I mentioned the significance of the mountain here, and you find mountains playing an important role in other places in Scripture. And where else do you find mountains in the account of Scripture of God's interacting with his people? Probably for many of you, if you're familiar with Scripture and with the Old Testament, Moses on Mount Sinai comes to mind. It's a mountain that God calls Moses up on to meet with him, a mountain where God speaks to him, where God reveals his law and sends Moses back down to convey that law to his people. Another place where you see a mountain, 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah, if you remember, he seeks God out on the same mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. He goes looking for God, and he goes up on the mountain, and God graciously reveals himself to Elijah, but reveals his power and his transcendence and commands Elijah, who goes on his way. And then you enter into the New Testament. Of course, you see the Sermon on the Mount, but where else in the Gospels do you see the role of a mountain? What about the Mount of Transfiguration? Also a mountain in Galilee. Again, we don't know if it's the same mountain. But he goes up on a mountain with three of his disciples, and it describes, you find this in one place in Matthew 17, he goes up on the mountain and he's transfigured before them, and he's seen in his glory. And do you remember who the disciples see him speaking to? Moses and Elijah. Speaking with them, he says, about his departure. And do you remember a voice from heaven speaks and says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." See, here's the role of the mountain, and you see this here in those other places. Mountains are a spatial way, mountains are high up, a way that God conveys in a creaturely way his transcendence, that he is high, that he is lifted up, that he has the high ground, so to speak, that when God speaks, he always speaks from above with all authority. And here, that role is now bestowed upon Jesus, the very Son of God, yet taking upon himself our humanity, raised in glory, and now speaks, and all are called to listen. You see, that even in the setting, it portrays Jesus' authority in that way. But notice, too, I think it's interesting that it says some doubted. Some doubted. It's kind of it stands in contrast with the disciples coming. It describes them as worshiping him, but some doubted. Now, that word worship there, there are a couple of words for worship in the Greek New Testament. This one is proskuneo, and it's a word that conveys a posture of worship, bowing before Jesus. That's the image here. They worshiped him. They recognized his rule. They bowed before him. Yet it contrasts their worship, their bowing before him, with the doubt of some. And I think the sense here is that our conception of Jesus must change, and it does not come quickly or immediately to them. The implications of who this one is standing before us as the resurrected Lord doesn't fully convey itself to us immediately, right? And so there's a sense of doubt. They have to rethink their relationship with God. Just like, again, in the series, The Crown, when Elizabeth becomes Queen Elizabeth, their way of relating to Jesus had to change. Their way of relating to him had to change. And this is true for us today. It's true for us today. You know, it's one thing to have an appreciation for Jesus. It's one thing to say, you know what, I like Jesus too. I believe that Jesus taught things that all of us should really listen to and seek to reflect in our lives. And maybe you wouldn't identify yourself as a Christian, but you might even look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, there are many valuable things here that we should abide by. But you see, the point is, do you recognize him as the Lord of all? That is the context within which he speaks to you, not just as someone who is insightful, not just as someone who has helpful things to teach, but as the one who has been made Lord overall. And this is the main point. As the resurrected Lord, he now has a new command. And when I say that, what I mean by new command is a new role or a new charge. Not necessarily that he has a new command for you, but that he himself possesses a new command as the resurrected Lord Jesus, a new authority. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, it might sound strange to us because, even as Christians, you believe that Jesus is the very Son of God. So hasn't he always had authority? He is equal with the Father and the Spirit and majesty and glory and authority as well. So in what sense can Jesus say here that authority has been given to him? Now, let me use an illustration to help us think about this. If you think about a general, for instance, in the Army, or an admiral in the Navy, it's the highest-ranking officer, right? And so if you're in the Navy, whenever you see an admiral, no matter who the admiral is, you owe him all due respect to his office or a general or whoever it may be. As the highest-ranking officer. But a general is not just a general in general, you might say. But a general is given a specific command, isn't he? So when his role as a general is applied, he has unique authority over the division that he is commissioned to oversee, or the fleet if it's an admiral, right? He has a specific command over which he wields his authority in that office. And you see, Jesus is saying something similar here. As the resurrected Son of God, yet also in his humanity, as the one who has become the Redeemer, he now has a new command as the Savior. And he is extending his salvation throughout the whole world. As Jesus says here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right? There is no limitation on the reach of his authority. And we must learn to recognize that rule in our own lives. There is nowhere where his authority does not reach. There is nowhere where his command is not in control. It fits with Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7. If you remember this, you know, Jesus so often would refer to himself in the Gospels as the Son of Man. And he takes that from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees a vision that he describes. It's one like the Son of Man who enters into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And to him, it says, is given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And you see, Jesus is saying, that is me. I have now received that power and that authority, and I am extending my kingdom over the nations, as he describes here. The one who is sent to judge the nations, the one who has authority to forgive sins, the one who now rules over all. And disciples recognize that very fact. And this is what I want to talk about in the second point, that disciples recognize that Jesus' authority extends over all. And it's very clearly something that Jesus intends to emphasize here. If you look at the verse where Jesus begins to speak with verse 18 and 19 and 20, he repeats this word all four different times in these verses, all authority. Make disciples, he says, of all nations. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded. I am with you always. That literally all these days is what he says. You know, something else that's interesting with the series, the Crown, but in a different way, is the setting of that series is post-World War II. And one of the things, and you know this from history, is that after World War II, the world's a different place in so many ways. And one of the ways that you see that is empire building is on the wane, right? Colonialism is in decline. And so you think of the British Empire, for instance, which the saying was that the sun never sets on the British Empire because they had authority over lands throughout the world, so that as the earth turned, at no point did the sun set on some place where they did not have authority, where there was not a colony, where they did not have part of their empire. And we in our own day look at that and we think, how arrogant, don't we? You know, how arrogant that one country, one culture, could think that they have the right to rule over other people so far afield with such different cultures in India or Africa or islands in the Caribbean or wherever it may be. We think how strange to think that that we can anglicize these other countries and think that we have the right to exert our authority in this place. And so it's a good thing that colonialism was in decline in that way. But at the same time, I think it's important to see that Jesus expresses his authority over every country and every culture. In other words, there's no place where his commands, for instance, that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, do not hold. There is no place, no people, no culture that has the right not to heed the voice of the Lord Jesus as his command, as the gospel goes throughout the nations. No place where his commands do not apply. Now, I think it's also important to admit that the church has not always done a good job of conveying this authority to the nations. Often, as the church has gone out into the world, at times anyway, we have sought to make disciples that look more like us than like Jesus. But the command here is to make disciples of all nations, not to make disciples of our nation, not to make disciples who look like us, but to make disciples that look like Jesus. And I think this is very important that we, as the church, should always be asking ourselves, are we conveying the authority of Jesus here? What is commanded, what is taught, must truly fit with what Jesus himself has said. And I think it's important for us to always be critical of ourselves as we consider that. But the primary point here is that the extent of his authority should expand the scope of the way that we think about discipleship. It expands the range of discipleship as we think about what that means. There is no place that's free from his rule. There's no place you can go in heaven or on earth, no language spoken, nowhere where his authority does not reach, no area of our lives where no circumstances or situation where his rule is irrelevant, to which he has not spoken to in some way. And that's what we'll see as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks about emotions and desires. He speaks about anger. He speaks about anxiety. He speaks about lust. He speaks about relationships with those that we love. He speaks about relationships with those that we're tempted to hate. He talks about behaviors. But just as importantly, he talks about the motivations and the heart that produces those behaviors. And as Jesus speaks of all of those things, he's saying that is the extent to which my authority reaches. Not just the externals of your life, but the very insides of you as well. Your heart, your motivations, not just your behaviors, but your thoughts. Right? There is no place where his authority does not reach. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount provides for us, a vision for what it looks like to recognize his rule. Now, there are two ways you can react to that. It might, on further thought, feel very suffocating. Right? You think of maybe the authority of someone in your life who has sought to exert their rule over dimensions of your life where they have no right to, and you resist it, and at times maybe rightly. But does the rule of Jesus feel that way? The rule of the Redeemer King who comes to reconcile you to God, to cleanse you from all of your sin, no matter what area of your life that might be? You see, it's only the lordship of Jesus over all that provides unity, meaning, purpose, and hope in every place, everywhere where God has called you, every dimension of your life. It's who he is as Lord that provides meaning and hope in all of those places, because Jesus says, I have command over it all. The one who has come to give himself for you that you might be reconciled to God, as you recognize my rule more and more and find its peace in ruling your heart and knowing what that means, both outwardly as well as inwardly. Now, in the last point, I want us to talk specifically, briefly, about how Jesus exercises his authority foremost in the making of disciples. That the Lord Jesus foremost exercises his authority through the making of disciples. And that's actually the one command, the one imperative that we find in these verses. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he says, make disciples of all nations. Now, of course, we know this most commonly as the Great Commission. And the emphasis tends to be on go. That's even translated as an imperative, right? Just like make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. But actually, the emphasis is on making disciples, not on going. Now, it's right to go. It's important to go. Jesus sends the apostles to go. But that word go is actually, it's a participle. It's not an imperative. It has the same force as baptizing and teaching does here. In other words, it's going, Jesus says, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. Or as you go, he's saying, make disciples. Making disciples is the emphasis. Now, why is that? Why does that matter? Well, one way, very simply and practically, you know, if the emphasis is on go, it seems like the weight of this happens elsewhere. And it almost, in a sneaky, subtle way, gives you an out from heeding what Jesus says here. You see, the emphasis here isn't, oh, those who go and disciples are made where they go, but the command is wherever you go. Wherever you go. As one who is a disciple, you are to be learning to recognize the extent of his reign within your own life. If that's what it means to be a disciple, is to recognize the extent of his rule. And he mentions two indicators of discipleship I want to speak briefly to. He mentions baptism, and he mentions teaching. Why baptism? We've had a baptism this morning. This, again, it's an outward picture of what God does to make us his people. A picture of the cleansing, the washing, and renewal that happens through the Holy Spirit, a picture of what is needed in our lives that we might be restored in fellowship with God as we're cleansed from our sin. And what that means here is that baptism, just as it is a public visible thing, so must your discipleship be. See, discipleship is not something that happens in secret or private, primarily in your private life. But it happens within the context of the church and in your relationship with other people. It happens where you are identified publicly as one who recognizes the Lord Jesus and identifies yourself as his follower. See, discipleship is something that happens not in our individual private lives, inwardly only, but exhibits itself outwardly in our relationship with other people. It also means that you are not the disciple that Jesus intends to make until you are baptized, according to what he says here. Disciples are baptized. But then the other thing that he says, of course, is that disciples are taught all that Jesus commands, taught all that he commands. Now, notice, too, that he says that the teaching calls for observance. In other words, there's always something to do in response to the teaching that Jesus commands. And I think this is something, if you're like me, you grow up in school, and what part do you really think is going to be useful in your life, right? I mean, all of us have taken classes where we think, when am I ever going to use this? When, after I take this final, am I ever going to need this particular mathematical formula? And I'm not saying that's right, but that's often the response that we have, that it doesn't seem immediately practical, something that we can make use of. But here's the point. Whenever teaching happens, the teaching that Jesus commands, disciples look and search out the implications of that for their own lives. You see, that's the mark. That's the mark if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is that you not only hear, but that you receive and you search out what this means for the reach of the authority of the Lord Jesus in your own life. That as a disciple, you are seeking to learn in that way. As a disciple, you know that all teaching in some way is training to recognize Jesus' authority, that all would come to worship him, to bow before him, that you would. In every area of your life in the way that's described here. And this is the indicator that I'm a disciple. More and more, I am learning the reach of his rule. The reach of the rule of the one who gave himself up in death for me to atone for my sins, that I might worship him and desire the reach of his redeeming authority throughout my own life, and that he might use me as an instrument of that in the various places where he has placed me. And that's really what we'll be studying as we look at the Sermon on the Mount in the weeks to come, as Jesus speaks to all of these areas, the reach of his gracious rule and what it looks like to be his disciple. So let's pray together and pray that would be true this morning and in the weeks to come. Lord Jesus, we confess that there are many ways that we have given word service to your authority and your lordship, but we have resisted its implications for the way that we live. We have not sought the implications for what it means that you rule over all, that you have subdued us with your grace, and you rule and you defend us, and you call us to exhibit that grace throughout our lives, that our lives might bear testimony to your lordship. That we would speak the truth in love, that our words would be spoken to give grace because it's what you have given to us, that our lives would demonstrate the peace of your rule as you bring rest to our weary and troubled hearts. And would you do that this morning as you, through your word, have reasserted your rule? And would you do that in the weeks to come as we study specifics of things that you have commanded, that you might lead us and greater faith and deeper repentance. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.